Well, good evening to you, and welcome for those of you from the other side of Portland. We're glad to see all of you coming together, and we're looking forward to the camp starting tomorrow night, in which I'll be talking on the question, who am I? And my reason for addressing that question, and I'll elaborate on this some tomorrow night, but my reason quickly for addressing that question, who am I, is because there's so many wrong answers that are being given to that question today. And so we'll look in the Bible to answer over the course of the 8 sessions the question, who am I? But tonight we want to consider the sufficiency of God's grace. And with that, would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll begin at verse 1. Paul writes, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. As we explore the subject of the sufficiency of God's grace, first of all, we need to have an understanding of the meaning of grace in the Bible. Grace is used in a variety of ways in the New Testament, but I believe that grace has basically one definition, but a number of expressions. And so let me give you my definition of God's grace. And it's more than just God's unmerited favor, though that is certainly true, but it's much more than God's unmerited favor. My definition of God's grace is God's blessings, and the word blessings is in the plural, God's blessings through Christ to people who deserve his wrath. It's not that we receive unmerited favor, but we receive favor in spite of our demerit. God's grace presupposes not just our lack of merit before him, but our actual demerit to him. Grace always assumes our sin and our guilt and our ill-deservedness. And this, of course, is what we were singing about tonight. But we're going to find that grace is much more than that. It's much more than our salvation. But it's grace is that which comes from God, which we need every hour of our lives. And tonight, we're going to look especially at the expression of God's grace in times of deep distress, and that's why I've titled this message, The Sufficiency of God's Grace. That God's grace is sufficient in the most difficult experiences of our lives. A lot of people think that grace means that we can live as our please. Confronted with their sin, they may say, well, it doesn't matter. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, so I can live as I please. And nothing is further from the truth. But it's only when we understand that we really do deserve the wrath of God, that we begin to appreciate the grace of God. Now, God's grace is not just a favorable attitude toward us, but it is always God in action for our good. Grace is God's always acting for our good on our behalf. And all of the expressions of God's acting on our behalf are expressions of His grace. Grace justifies, therefore, having been justified by faith, we are saved by grace. We are sanctified by grace. The same grace that brings us salvation also teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions and to live those self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this world. Grace equips us. Paul says, "With the grace of God, I worked harder than all of the rest of them." And here we see in 2 Corinthians 12, God's grace sustaining Paul in his weakness, which results from his thorn in the flesh. Now, the occasion for this is the fact that Paul, as he describes in the first four verses here, had a unique experience of being caught up into the presence of God. He says, "I was caught up into paradise." And you remember that as Jesus hung on the cross, he said to the thief that said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in the very presence of God." And so Paul is caught up into paradise, into the very presence of God. And he heard things that he says he could not tell. Now later on, the Apostle John receives visions, and he heard a lot. But we still do not know what Paul heard. I suspect, and I have no way of proving this, but I just suspect that what Paul heard was things that would enable him to say, "For I know that all of the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Paul apparently was given a preview of the glories of heaven. But he was not allowed, other than those general expressions, to tell us what he had heard. Now, this unique experience could have caused Paul to be proud. I mean, after all, who else has been caught up into the paradise, into the very presence of God? And so Paul is very explicit here. He says in verse 7, "So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated." Notice that twice he uses that expression, "to keep me from being too elated." So Paul has this thorn in the flesh as a result of the mercy and the grace of God. Now, there are two truths that we can find from verse 7. First of all, there was a God-given purpose for the thorn. For the child of God, there is no such thing as pain without a purpose. Regardless of what the pain is, whether it's a minor inconvenience or whether it's a desperate need, there is no such thing as pain without a purpose. God does not just unilaterally and without any occasion bring pain or allow pain into our lives. God has a purpose in all that He causes or allows to come into our lives. That's why Paul could say that God causes all things, all the circumstances that we encounter, God causes all things to work together for our good, because He knows that God has a purpose for these all things, and that's the good and the bad. But in the context of Romans 8:28, Paul, of course, is thinking primarily of the difficult circumstances of our lives. And he says that God takes all of these circumstances and causes them to work together for our good, to conform us more and more into the likeness of His Son. Second thing that we see here in verse 7 is that this thorn in the flesh is called a messenger of Satan. God often uses Satan to accomplish His purposes. Now that seems kind of counterintuitive to us, that God would use Satan, but we know from Scripture that God does this. The classic example, of course, is the story of Job, where God allowed Satan to seriously inflict Job in ways far beyond our ability to comprehend or to experience. And why? Well, the answer is given to us in the very last chapter, where Job says to God, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." That's Job's way of saying that through these circumstances, these very difficult circumstances that I've been brought through, I've come into a more experiential, more intimate knowledge of you. As one of my friends once said about the story of Job, that it's God making a good man even better. And so God sometimes allows Satan to taunt us, to afflict us, to bring us into great distress, but God always has a purpose for this. Satan, when allowed to attack us, has one purpose, that's to devour us. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But God uses Satan. Satan is unwittingly used by God to actually grow us in our relationship with him. And so we will see here in this case that God had two purposes in allowing Satan to afflict Job. First of all, there was this, what we might call a short range or an immediate purpose. And that's very clearly expressed here in verse 7, where he says, "It was given to keep me from being too elated." That was the short range. That was the immediate purpose. And this, of course, was a mercy from God to allow Satan to buffet Paul as he did. But there is a long-range purpose that I want us to look at tonight and from which we can draw these lessons. What is, then, this long-range purpose? Well, consider this. When Paul writes these words, he says in verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven." So the experience that Paul had had of being caught up into the very presence of God had occurred 14 years before he writes these words. Now, you would think that over a period of 14 years, that the temptation for pride over these exceedingly great revelations would have dissipated. In fact, during these 14 years, Paul had experienced all kinds of difficulties. For example, in the Bible that I have here, just up at the top of the page, toward the end of chapter 11, he says, in beginning halfway through verse 23, "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and the day I was adrift at sea," and on and on and on. This had all had occurred probably in the space of these 14 years. And surely all of these hardships that Paul had experienced in those 14 years would have tended to dissipate, to, as it were, to actually nullify any tendency toward pride. That it would seem as if the occasions, the difficulties that he had gone through were so many that this great experience was sort of faded, at least the temptation to pride over that. And so there is a long-range purpose. And what is that purpose? The long-range purpose was that God wanted Paul to experience the sufficiency of his sustaining grace. God wanted Paul to experience the reality that his grace is sufficient regardless of the circumstances that he allows us or causes us to go through. That whatever the circumstances, it's always true, my grace is sufficient for you. And God wanted Paul to learn that experientially. And sometimes he wants us to learn this experientially. You know, in the Greek language, there are two different words which are translated as knowledge in our English Bibles. And one of those simply means intellectual knowledge. You might say the acquisition of information. But the other one, which actually builds upon the first one, is what we would call experiential knowledge, the knowledge which you gain by actually experiencing the reality of that knowledge in your life. And we can say, well, God has promised my grace is sufficient for you. Okay, the Bible says it, I believe it, that makes it so, kind of a thing. But then we go through the difficult times, we go through these heart-rendering times, and then we begin to learn, oh yes, God's grace really indeed is sufficient for whatever God allows me to go through. Now, as I mentioned earlier, grace has, in my opinion at least, one definition, his blessings through Christ to people who deserve his wrath, but many expressions of it. And here we see that grace assumes not only our sin and our guilt, but in this case, it assumes our weakness and our inability. In other words, when God brings these difficult circumstances into our lives, he knows very well that we do not have within ourselves the wherewithal to respond to that, and particularly to respond in a God-honoring manner. So God knows our weakness. He knows our inability. And so he leads us through these difficult experiences in our lives so that we might learn experientially that God's grace really is sufficient. But before we can experience the sufficiency of God's grace, we must experience the insufficiency of ourselves. Because God plainly says here in verse 9, my power is made perfect in weakness. It's only when you get into a situation, Paul, that you cannot handle, you cannot respond in a God-honoring way, that you begin to experience my grace, because that situation is designed to drive you to rely upon me. We learn that when we're weak in ourselves, that we can be strong in Christ. But the fact is, we do not like to be weak. We like to be in control. And we do not like to be in circumstances that cause us to cry out, as Paul did three times, that God would remove that thorn, whatever it was. We like to think that we can make it. And nothing is further from the truth. If you go to these motivational seminars, almost, in fact, I can just about guarantee you that if you go to a motivational seminar, this motivational speaker will say something like, you can do anything you want to do if you just believe in yourself. Just believe in yourself. Just believe, I can do it. Or they might say, if you want to succeed in life, you have a goal and you make plans to reach that goal, and if you do that, you will succeed. You will see, if it's a sales motivational seminar, you will succeed in making your sales quotas and these kinds of things. This is the human approach. Just rely upon yourself. Just dig down deep within yourself. Just believe that you can do it. Jane and I attended a high school graduation of a son of some good friends of ours back in May, typical graduation time. And it just so happens that the parents of this young man who was graduating also had a baby, was born on the 29th of December, and on the 31st of December, he was admitted to the Children's Hospital in Indianapolis, and basically, he's been there ever since. Taken home a couple of times and couldn't be sustained at home and back to the hospital, and as I speak, he is still in the hospital, just about 8 months. And so here we are at this graduation exercise, and the speaker is saying, just have a goal and plan to reach that goal, and you can do it. And the mother said to me, I'm tired of hearing pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I've run out of bootstraps, was the way she said it. She didn't need to be told, just try harder, just believe in yourself. She needed to be told the grace of God is sufficient for the situation that they are going through. And this is what God wants all of us to learn. He wants us to learn that it's only when we realize our weakness that we then experience the sufficiency of His grace. The wording here from God Himself could not be more plain. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. To the extent that we realize we are weak, to the extent that we realize our inadequacy, to that extent we can experience the grace of God. Now, what is this grace that God is talking about when He says, my grace is sufficient for you? Well, in this instance, it is the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit empowering us to respond to the situation, whatever it might be, this thorn in the flesh, this difficult experience, whatever it is that causes us to realize our weakness. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit who comes in His own mysterious way as He interacts with our own human spirit, and He enables us, He empowers us to go through this situation and to meet the circumstances, whatever they are, in a God-honoring way. The grace is not given to relieve the pain. Now, sometimes after a period of time, God does, in fact, relieve the pain. But that's not the purpose here of the grace of God. The grace of God is given, the work of the Holy Spirit is given, to enable us to persevere in spite of the pain. The two words, actually, they're almost synonymous in the Bible, but I like to make a subtle distinction between them. And those two words are the words endure and persevere. To me, the reason I make a distinction between those, even though I think they're very similar, the reason I make the distinction is because in my mind, the word endure is sort of a static expression. It means to just hunker down and just endure whatever is coming. The word persevere, at least in my mind, is dynamic. That is, it has the idea of continuing to move, of continuing to plow ahead in spite of the difficulties. And as you can see, God wants us to do more than just hunker down and endure the difficult circumstances, but God wants us to persevere. God wants us to keep moving ahead that we might honor Him by continuing and persevering in the work that He has given us to do. And so this grace, this work of the Holy Spirit, is not given to relieve the pain, the physical or the emotional pain, but to enable us to honor God in that pain. Now, several things we need to realize about this grace. First of all, it is daily grace. God does not give us today grace for all of next week. As the Lena Berg in her hymn, Day by Day, she says, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. It is a day by day, hour by hour, you might say. And the more intense the pain, the more it should drive us to rely upon the enabling, the sustaining grace, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God's grace is like the manna. The Israelites could not store up manna. They could not go out and except on the day before the Sabbath. They could not accumulate manna so that they didn't have to go out. But it is a day-by-day thing. John Blanchard, one of the great contemporary English writers, said that for daily needs, there is daily grace. For sudden needs, there is sudden grace. For overwhelming need, overwhelming grace. And he says, God's grace is always sufficient. But again, using the manna as an illustration, the manna was always sufficient, but there was never a surplus. And so God's grace is sufficient, but he never gives us a surplus. Another thing that we need to learn about the grace of God is that God does not give us grace for the difficulties of other people. We look at other people and we say, boy, I don't see how they make it. I don't see how they endure this kind of thing. I remember at a Navigator staff conference several years ago, there were two husbands who gave testimony. And one was husband of a wife who had rheumatoid arthritis, and she, depending on the particular day of the week or how these things work, she's in a wheelchair, she's not. And he had a responsible position that involved his traveling all over the world, complete with a wheelchair. And he was giving testimony about how God's grace was sufficient. And there was another staff member sitting in the audience, and he thought, I don't see how he does it. I don't think I could handle that. And that's true. He couldn't handle it because he did not have the experience. God's grace is given to those who need it. It's not given to those of us who are spectators about somebody else going through these difficult circumstances. Ironically, the man who was sitting there is thinking, I don't see how he could do that, also had a son who was very rebellious. And of course, any time you're in full-time Christian ministry and you have a rebellious child, the emotional and the spiritual agony is quite extreme. You think, well, I've been a failure. I can disciple other people, but I can't even disciple my own child. And all kinds of guilt feelings that come along. So he was giving his testimony about how God's grace had sustained him and his wife in this situation with this rebellious child. And the man whose wife was a rheumatoid arthritis victim is sitting there thinking, I don't think I could handle that. And that's right. He couldn't handle it because God had not put him in those circumstances. And so we see when we look at other people and we try to say, well, how do they do it? The answer is God's grace is sufficient for them. And so we have to realize that God's grace is always sufficient. When God says, my grace is sufficient, when we are in the situation, then we will find that God's grace is sufficient. With this qualification, by faith, we have to appropriate that grace. We don't just sit back and wait for God to pour grace into our lives. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul says to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, that verb, be strengthened, is a passive, and yet it's an imperative. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you be strengthened continually, because it's a continuous passive. You be strengthened continually. Well, how is that going to happen? It's through a continual reliance. It's through a continual looking to the Holy Spirit to bless us, to sustain us, to give us the strength that we need. And so we must actively look to Christ to supply his grace through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, that's resident in our lives, for our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so whatever our situation, and I know as I look across the audience and Jane and I read the tableau which you folks so graciously send to us in the mail each week, and we know many of the difficulties that some of you face. But we have the assurance, we have the encouragement that his grace is sufficient for us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we acknowledge to you that we do not like weakness. We shun it. We dread it. And yet, when we experience that weakness, as we look to you, we experience the sufficiency of your grace, the power of Christ mediated to us by your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for this wonderful promise that you gave to Paul, and by extension, by putting it in the Bible, you've given it to all of us. This wonderful promise, my grace is sufficient for you. Father, I pray that you would enable us as we encounter the various difficult circumstances of our lives to draw upon this, to actively look to you, and to be strengthened by your grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Father, for those here tonight in this audience who are even now experiencing difficulties, heartaches, maybe with children or physical difficulties or these disappointments, Father, I pray for them that they would experience your grace and be able to say, yes, I've experienced the fact that God's grace is sufficient for me. Father, may we experience this not to ease the pain, but in order that we might honor and glorify you in the midst of our pain. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.